Jesus' name. Well, tonight I want to encourage and talk on prayer. I haven't done for a while, and I just felt the Holy Spirit inspire me to look at it, and one or two things I think hopefully will encourage us tonight. And I'm calling this teaching the model of our praying, the model of our praying. And one of the first things when God starts to touch your life and the Spirit of God is moving you towards his presence, salvation, there starts to come a calling out from you to Almighty God. You might not know him, you might not know him savingly yet, or his covenant names, very little. But there is something within man's heart that begins to cry out and call out to God. And very often, I think most of us fall into that category, that before we actually committed our lives to Christ, God got our attention when we were hurting, when things were not going right, or whatever it would be. And so often we see that God uses that. He uses our despondencies. He uses our trials. He uses our desperations in which to get our attention. But what we're actually doing is we're crying out, calling out to Almighty God. So something within us is responding to the fact there's someone greater and far more powerful than we are. And that never, ever should leave, even when we are converted and we come to Christ and are born again. It should simply be extended more as we start to understand and the Holy Spirit begins to teach us about prayer and the power of prayer and the importance of prayer. It should be there. And I think all of us, you know, can recollect and look back that at early age, as young as we were, there was something within us that was calling out to God, wanting to talk to God, communing with him. And these, of course, are all the wonderful workings of God, clear signs in his mercy and grace of being called, elected, even before the foundation of the world. And we're shown, aren't we, and we know this, of course, very, very well, but the Apostle Paul, in his challenging words, says in 1 Thessalonians, verses 5, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and in verses 16 to 18, he says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And don't quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good." That's pretty powerful stuff the Apostle Paul gives here as he closes this first letter to the Thessalonians. Because he's saying things that we at times fall short in. Rejoice always in whatever you face, whatever we go, every day when we wake up, we rejoice, we praise God. Praying without ceasing, as we believe God has shown us, it's being always in that attitude, ready, waiting to pray, to intercede, ready to be used, ready just to commune with God. So he says, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you, in everything. Now, do we in everything give thanks? Now, we don't give thanks for that sickness that's come on us. You don't give thanks that you've just been diagnosed with cancer. But you give thanks in the situation that God is on the throne, that he is in control, and therefore God is working through and through me in my circumstances and situation. And within that, that is what I give thanks for. I thank him that he is working. He has it all under control. So in everything we give thanks. Why? Because this is something we forget. It is the will of God. It's not a suggestion. It's not a good idea. He actually says, that is my will and purpose for you. And because it's stated in that way, we come a little unstuck when we don't do it. And then we wonder why things are going wrong. Because this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. For who? You. And he goes on, and this is all in the right context. And don't quench the Spirit. In other words, don't be a hindrance to the Spirit because you're having a problem giving God thanks or praying without ceasing or rejoicing in everything. Because to not do that is a hindrance to the Spirit. And this is what it does. He says, quench not the Spirit. And of course, with the Spirit, he also then emphasized. So, the quenching of the Spirit can hinder prophecy, prophesying in the church. And maybe at times this is why we don't see that gift in operation, because we're actually quenching the Spirit by not fulfilling these things here that he says to the Thessalonians. And then he goes on, test all things, hold fast what is good. So here we get this idea or this model of praying. We see something similar again in Romans 12 and verse 12. Romans chapter 12 and verse 12, in which he says here, rejoice in hope, patient tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, and so on. So he says, rejoicing again in hope, or in our faith, patient in tribulation, which we're not always very good at. So in our tribulations, our trials, it's not a wrong thing to ask God to help us to be patient in them, because we're not very good at being patient. So it says, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. So it means we're steadfast, we are rock-like, we are reliable. You can be called upon and ask, somebody can ask you for prayer and whatever, and that they know you will pray. You will intercede. You are reliable. You are steadfast. You have made prayer president in your life, and so on. This is what it means. Because otherwise, if we don't have that or want that, we're never going to understand the model of our praying. And that's why we've always got to be in this attitude and a place to pray. And this can only ever be achieved through the baptism in the Holy Spirit, because the baptism of the Holy Spirit is the one who actually instigates, empowers, encourages, directs, does everything and more, that those prayers enter into the very presence of Almighty God. So, of course, we can't do without the Holy Spirit. And that's why, of course, it speaks in Jude 20 of building ourselves up, praying in the Spirit, building ourselves up in the faith, praying in the Spirit, using those tongues. That's why most of our praying is not in the understanding, it's praying in the Spirit, bypassing the mind, so that the spirit of man is communing direct to God. And of course, this is why Satan hates, he tries to hinder saints in prayer, because it's in your prayer life where you use your tongues most. So that is why he attacks and will try and keep you away from praying, He won't attack you quite so much when you're edifying and building yourself up, and when you're doing things or you're working and whatever. That's just happening time, which it should do. But the moment you start going into your closet, or you want to get into your closet, you want to get into real prayer and intercession, then you find the hindrances start to come, don't they? In whatever way or form they do, whether it's the phone rings, or somebody comes to the door, or suddenly something in the home needs doing, or whatever. It's just amazing, the timing of it. But then on the other side of it, one should be encouraged. Because why is the enemy attacking you in trying to stop you from praying? Is that not a good giveaway? Because he fears every time you get before God and start praying and interceding, and as you're pressing through in the Spirit, using those tongues. That's why he tries to stop us. And that's why, you see, without the Holy Spirit, it's impossible to be in the act to pray without ceasing. And you see, so often, as Christians, we don't know what we're praying fully in the Spirit. And but the Holy Spirit does know, and that is the point. And you continue with it until you know you're through, till you know God has heard, and you just know when that burden lifts. And you see, many Christians fall short in this area, as I'm going to show. And the reason that they fall short, many Christians don't pray in this way, because this sort of praying isn't centered about self. Most Christians, sadly, if you were to talk about their prayer life, or they were to open up about their prayer life would consist of when they pray, when they go to church, and most of the prayers are directed by the pastor or the elder or whatever, praying for various things, for the kingdom and governments and so on. But if you take their prayer life personally, you will find that most of their praying is centered around self, their home, their family, themselves. That is all their praying is. And that is sad, because that is not the model of praying that Jesus left us as an example. You see, I'm leading in actually to the Lord's Prayer in this. And let's now turn to Matthew 6:5. Because I just want to highlight, I know we all know this very, very well. We all, most of us, whether I do today now, I'm not quite sure, but most of us in our infancy at school, we learned the Lord's Prayer and recited it regularly. But here Jesus gives the model, the outline of the prayer life for the disciple, for the believer. And the first thing that he says in verse 7, and when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many many words. Did you know that when your prayer life is centered around self, often you will find in time that that becomes nothing more than vain repetition? We tend to think that these are just prayers that are brought out week after week in churches and denominations, and they are, of course. I know that because I was brought up in it. But we can also take from this where, when in praying, our prayer life is just so centered around self and me, you will find over the year in your praying, you have pretty well been praying the same old thing on and off all that year. Now, if that doesn't fall under vain repetition, then I don't know what is. Is it not vain to keep praying for self, my wants, me, my needs, my problems, everything? Is that, in a sense, not vain in itself? I think it is. And so Jesus said in verse 5, which we open up, he says, "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words." Now he's using this in the context of praying in your closet. He's not talking about you're all out together praying. He's already said when you go into the secret place with the Father. So that's what he's talking about. "Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him." So he's saying here, I don't want that vain repetition. Don't keep coming up with all your needs, your wants and everything. Because he says it here in verse 8. And therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. So in other words, what he's saying is, don't keep asking me. I know. I'm not deaf. I have heard. I would just manifest at the right time. That's all. And so when we can remove all that hindrance of self and vain repetition, which Jesus starts with, and then goes on in this manner, "Therefore pray." Now this is what Jesus said. Now I'm going to tell you how I want you to pray. Because get self out of the way, your needs, your problems, what you're going through. Our Father in heaven. There's the first thing, ministering to him. Lifting him up, acknowledging him. Talking to him. You're concerned about him. My Father. Our Father. You, Lord, that's in heaven. You're the one that I worship. You're the one I'm talking to. That's the one who I'm turning to. Not myself, me, my problems, you. That's what he means. And then, of course, he says, "Hallowed be your name." So, his name is hallowed. You treat him with reverence, with awe, respect, love, adoration. You worship, you bow down before him, you prostrate in his presence, you humble yourself. All of that is the model prayer of how you come in your closet before Almighty God. This is why I say when you close that door and you come secretly into the Father's presence, you've got to come in the right way. And you start to worship him first. Start to praise him, acknowledge him. And then the Spirit begins to move. And then he gives you something to think about. Your kingdom come. So he begins to want to show us things that pertain to the kingdom. In other words, there are things of the kingdom that need to be prayed about. To press in for. Not only yourself pressing in beyond the veil, inheriting the kingdom, but praying about the kingdom, what pertains to it, and that others also might enter in, and so on. So that everything we're doing, everything that we minister to, our whole function, our whole meetings, the church, it's separation, its consecration, everything is about the kingdom of God, because the doorway into the kingdom of God is set within the body of Christ. within the assembling of the people. That is where it's to be found. So that is the thing that we need to pray on and about, that Jesus shows. Now, I think you would certainly agree with me that the kingdom of God is far, far greater and bigger than the kingdom of self, which is all too often we're consumed with, and we wonder why our prayers sometimes go no higher than the ceiling. He then takes us a step further. Remember, I'm just using this as a principle, as a model, as a type of how Jesus showed us how to pray. He then says, "Your will be done." And so, how do we learn the will of God? Well, we learn it through the Word of God. And so as we come under this anointing, the Word of God is being taught to us. We open our lives, our hearts to the Word of God. So what we hear, what we are seeing, what we read, and so on, we use that as a means of praying God's will. And so we learn what is God's will. Your will be done. And so when you then come and you intercede and you pray, you're not praying against God's will or outside of his will. But your confidence and faith in your prayer time is that you know that that is God's will. And there is nothing like knowing God's will to rest in faith. And to know that your prayers prevail and are being heard before Almighty God. You can't pray God's will if you're unsure. If you're on thin ice. If you're wavering. James tells us about that. And yet we have to be honest at times, don't we? We're not always quite sure that your will be done is done. And therefore I can't quite pray it. Sometimes we might not know what the will of God is. As we're told in Proverbs, in all our ways acknowledge him, and he will lead and direct and guide our path. So sometimes there's an acknowledgement, there's handing it over and saying, "Lord, I have to wait because I'm not sure what your will is. But in time you will show me." Why is that important? It's important because exactly what it says here. Your will be done. How can the will of God be done if I'm not quite sure what it is? And so sometimes for the will of God to be done, we're waiting. We're finding out. Because it's not always just automatic like that. I mean, we have all the promises of God, yes, that are showing us his will. But equally, in life, what we face with decisions, choices and so on, all of that also has to be sought by God in order to find what his will is. So, your will be done. And where is this will done? He shows us in two places, both on earth and in heaven. In other words, God says, "You're on earth, and I'm in heaven." And we both have to agree. And so God has to hear from earth in order to come into heaven. And there has to be an agreement. It's called the prayer of agreement. And so it is important when we pray that our prayers are in agreement with God as we pray for his will to be done. Jesus knew what the will of the Father was to be done. And no way in his ministry did he try to shy away from it. His heart, ministry and walk was being prepared step by step toward eventually the cross. And so likewise, we sometimes fight against God preparing us in our walk as disciples. And he's preparing us in that walk to that death to the self-life, that taking up our cross also daily and following him, our overcoming in trials, tests, temptations. Every day you are being prepared in a similar way, just like Jesus was in his earthly ministry, to finally go to that cross. Why? Because he desired to do the will of God. And the will of God for the overcomers is that you decrease, that he increases. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You ultimately put that first, and everything else falls into place. Because when you are decreasing that he is increasing, you then don't pray amiss. You're no longer consumed in self, my wants, my needs. When are you going to bless me, Lord? Been a long time. Been a hard year, Lord. I could do with a break, you know. I know we've all done it. No, we know what his will is. He then takes us a step further in this model of praying. He then goes on about our needs. He knows that to survive, to live, we have to have bread. So he gives us our daily bread. So we find in our praying, in our time, we thank God for daily bread. We thank God for food. But I think also we can take that a step further. We can start supplicating, praying to God, where we know there is hunger and starvation. Father, as I am sitting down day after day, having a meal on my table, I desire also that those who are here are starving, that you too would bless them in the same way as you bless me. I don't think God would block his ears to a prayer like that. Maybe we wouldn't see these awful things that happen around the world, and starvation and children dying, if we really again took these prayers seriously. But they happen because we're still so consumed in ourselves, our needs, our wants, and so on. So he says, give us this day our daily bread. Because God says that he pours rain upon the just and the unjust. So it is important, again, when we come into our closet, is to pray where we know that there is starvation, where there is famine and pestilence and disease, that the Lord would be merciful and meet those needs. That's a physical side in verse 11. That's the physical side, what the body needs to survive, to live, to sustain. We then see in verse 12, it comes to the spiritual sustenance. And forgive us our debts, and we forgive our debtors. And again, like needing our spiritual food to survive and live, the spiritual side of us to survive and live is on the basis of forgiving. Jesus very clearly said, if you do not forgive, then I do not forgive you. And that is on the basis. And that sometimes gives me far more concern with Christians and professing Christians than actually give us this day our daily bread. I'm more concerned very often about saints' attitudes, unforgiveness that would be still be found in their hearts. After years of holding, festering, it can still go on. What you don't realize that is happening there is that you are gradually dying spiritually. Whereas if you didn't have bread, daily food, your bodies would die eventually. Whereas we see in verse 12, But because there's still that unforgiveness, you're actually spiritually dying. And if it doesn't take the mercy of God to intervene, you will be finished off. You will eventually spiritually die and not enter the kingdom of heaven. And so Jesus puts that there. And for a good reason that he does put it there, because it's ultimately important that, and forgives our debts as we forgive our debtors. So as we confess our sin, our shortcomings, when we come again before the Lord, here I am, missed it yet again, that should echo to you, well then, God is forgiving you yet again, how much more should you have that attitude toward others? The very fact that we miss it so many times should be telling us how then we should forgive. And not only forgive, but to let it go as far as the east is to the west, which God does. But sadly, it's not always the case. There's still that resentment, that holding, that unforgiveness, which is often attached by pride anyway. And I think that, I'll tell you, in my experience as pastor, why some don't get free from this, or are battling to get free from this, because I've already said it right back in this principle of praying. Most of their praying is all centered. And because it's centered around self, therefore, actually self being the worst enemy, which it is, ourselves is, therefore you find that there is still this deep underlying unforgiveness. Because it's based and held with self-centeredness. There's no real understanding and experience of the kingdom, and seeking the kingdom, and putting the kingdom first, and being kingdom-minded, so that we can pray effectively. These are the problems. He then goes on in verse 13, where we are to be preserved and kept. This is where the armor works with us in Ephesians 6. And he says, do not lead us into temptation. So, how can we get free from temptation? Well, we're going to be tempted as Christians. And you're naive to think that you won't, because you will. But we've got to learn about temptations. One of the things that we have learned pretty quickly is that in yourself, your strength, you are no match to temptations. The devil will win every time. When you start directing and coming clean and honest with the fact that you are tempted and you are falling into temptations, when you start to do what he says here, Lord, lead me not into temptation. What is he saying there? He's saying, come into the closet, pray about these temptations, and ask me to help you. Ask me to help you find that way of escape. Now, it may not happen straight away, but it's showing to Almighty God that you are taking these temptations in your life seriously. Why? Because they're hindering you. They hinder you from going on with God. So that's why he puts that there. And lead me not, Father, into temptation. Have mercy. Help me. Show me what to do. You know in myself, I'm just weak, hopeless. But bear with me, because at the end of the day, to overcome and overcome temptations, it lies in the word of God, as Jesus displayed in the wilderness. But Jesus, giving the word of God to the devil, and it says he went from him for a season, That has to be spoken by faith, by belief, by the fact that you know that word that you are speaking out does preserve and keep you from the evil one, from temptations and so on. And it's speaking it out in faith. And so that is what God is going to teach you and I, how that we can overcome that. And he then takes it on further, but deliver us from the evil one. So not only in that temptation, that fall, and you fall, as he says, into the hands of the evil one. Deliver me from the evil one. You may have found that you've fallen in temptation. You've fallen now into the hands of the evil one. And you cry out to God. But you see, a man or woman of who's growing in wisdom will already have been praying that beforehand, before it ever actually happens. They've been in dialogue. They're praying. That is something that they come and pray about. Lord, keep me from temptations. Keep me from the evil one. Let not the evil one have glory in my life, but only you. And how you work that out, I don't know, but it's by your grace and mercy. I cannot believe a loving Heavenly Father can turn his ears to a saint who prays in earnest on that. He will move heaven and earth to keep us in that state, if we want it. I do believe that. And that's again why it's worth praying and seeking God on this. And he goes on then, it's part of praise and worship again. Why, in praying all of this, which you just said, because yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever, amen. I'm praying all of this. I'm believing all of this. I come into my closet. I know you're with me. Why? Because this is all about the glory of the kingdom of God. Because it's about your power. It's about your glory. That's the only reason I'm here, Lord. I come into the closet because I am consumed, I'm concerned, and I want to see your kingdom, your power, your glory. I don't want anything else. You know, brothers and sisters, when we begin to grasp this, we're no longer going to be consumed in self. And our little petty little things. You see, our vision of prayer has got to be so much bigger. If we are to see the kingdom established on this earth, if we are to see the kingdom power manifested in the body of Christ, we've got to move beyond self and even our circles and embrace this model of prayer that Jesus has given to us. There's just so much that's contained in these few verses. Yet it's everything is there. That's the irony of it all, you know? And he goes on, for if you forgive men their trespasses, verse 14, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. So he comes back, he's reiterating again, he's bringing this important part up a second time to get it home. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. That is the number one hindrance to prayer life. It's unforgiveness. And Jesus has to bring this up twice in teaching us this prayer. Isn't it amazing? Absolutely amazing. We often say, Lord, let us come before you with clean hands and a pure heart. But those clean hands and a pure heart is that we have forgiven. Because that is the key to it, to be accepted. Because then you are recognizing, you are acknowledging what Christ did for you and me at Calvary in forgiving the world, forgiving our sins. It is meeting him at his level. Meeting Christ, every time we come together, we meet him at his level on the basis of forgiveness. And in forgiveness, you are then qualified to be able to glorify and worship him, and so on. And that is why we shall embrace and see yet much more of the kingdom and the kingdom message. This is why we can't always worship. This is why we're often bound. This is why the Holy Spirit often in a meeting doesn't move. You know, and you feel sometimes, oh Lord, you know, your presence, we want your presence. I mean, that's nothing wrong. There are many, many churches and charismatic churches and movements all pressing in your presence, Lord. You know, you hear them chanting it and singing it. You know, the presence of the Lord. But God's presence cannot be there when there's unforgiveness, resentment, and so on. This is why I'm convinced we do not yet see the power of God that we're crying out for. Because we still don't meet him yet on his level. As he has forgiven, so we forgive. And that's why Jesus in this model prayer emphasizes this twice. So that he gets this home. So our Father in heaven, that's where he is. We hallow his name because we glorify him, because he's so different than we are, and yet he accepts us as the beloved. Your kingdom come, not the kingdom of self, not what I want to build. So many churches want to build their own programs, their own projects, their thing. No, it's the kingdom of God that we look to. And that kingdom is not a kingdom we can build. It can only be achieved in and through us as we yield over. But we enter into that kingdom by faith. Your will be done. What is the will of God to be done? It's his kingdom in heaven. On earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. So he knows our daily needs, as I've said. But he says, I don't want any of this vain repetition when you come in. For your Heavenly Father knows what you need. He said, seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness. All these things will be added unto you. Maybe the reason we're not always finding that the money's there to pay these bills because we're still anxious and consumed about it. And so that hinders me from seeing the kingdom and what pertains to the kingdom, because all I can see at the moment just bills need paying. Or my needs. Little wonder why we get down, lethargic, fed up, and so on, because that's all you're looking at. You know, to be revived. There's nothing wrong to be revived in the spirit. You can only be revived when you've seen the kingdom. Other than self. Because there's no end to the kingdom. It's the deeper life. It's going through. It's a walk in the spirit. But the basis is to forgive. And the reason that we sometimes are not delivered from the evil one is because the evil one still has access into our lives. And very often he's there because of unforgiveness. We don't want to forgive. And so yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever. Amen. Notice the word power he's got there. Again, that dunamis, power. that dynamite power. His kingdom is a power. Jesus demonstrated in his ministry the power of the kingdom, which raised the dead, cast out the demons, healed the sick, and so on. The reason we're not seeing the full function yet of gifts and fivefold ministry is still, I think, because of these things that I've raised up. But the power of the kingdom is manifested through these gifts that God sets in the church. He doesn't go via those. He sets them there for a purpose and a reason. Now it's up to us, brothers and sisters, to get our act together, because he's going to do it through you and me. It's not going to be done by some other means or some other way. The actual experience that pertains to the power of the kingdom is done through earthen vessels. How this is achieved, whether, as some have said, that it will be a power one day that will just fall and you will know, God knows. He knows how he's going to do it, but the point is that it will be there. And the powers of darkness will know it's there. Satan will know it's there. Same as they knew it was in Jesus, because the demons cried out. They knew what was about him and in him. And it will be the same with us. So there we are. Let's finish with Matthew 26, verse 41.
Matthew
what? 26:41. It says, "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but what holds us back, the flesh is weak." So there again, to keep in this walk, to keep in prayer, to keep regularly coming into that closet, overcoming, staying with this so the Holy Spirit can do that work in and through us, he says, watch, pray, lest you enter into temptations. And so very often we fall into the devil's domain because we have very little prayer life. Most Christians that fall away, you will find 9 times out of 10 is because they have let prayer go. Prayer keeps us in fellowship, communion with God. And this is why the devil tries to stop you from praying. Don't play his game. Just let the Holy Spirit have his way and be blessed by God's presence and talking and communing and fellowshipping with him. That, I believe, is just briefly tonight putting a little of what I see is the model of our praying. Father, again tonight we thank you. You've heard it many times, yet we always hear something fresh and new that is added. And Lord, you have brought this up tonight for a very good reason, because we have need of praying more. We have need of having a right heart attitude, and it's based on forgiveness. Lord, I pray that you will help us with this. Let none of us fall into temptation, but that we would be faithful, the attitude of prayer, praying without ceasing, always ready to seek you, committing everything to you, waiting on you for leading, guidance, direction. But also, Father, help us to understand when we come into your presence, when we go into our closet, what it is to worship you, to hallow you, to reverence you, to acknowledge you, to bow down before you, to abase ourselves before you, Father. Again, we have to be taught all these things. And that is why the Holy Spirit has come to teach us. And so, Lord, I thank you tonight for our assembling together. Thank you for being with us, leading us, guiding us, teaching us. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters tonight who have joined the room. Father, you will also work your will in their lives, preserve, keep them from the evil one, from temptations. Father, may they experience the fruit of this word in their lives also. And Lord, we thank you for our fellowship. We thank you for the way that we're able to come together, both near and far. And our desire tonight is that we have glorified your name, because we ask this in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Mm-hmm. Amen, amen. Hallelujah. Amen. I don't come by the blood, by the blood, by the blood. I don't come by the blood of the Lamb, by the words that I speak, the enemy I defeat. I don't come by the blood of the Lamb. I overcome by the blood, by the blood, oh, by the blood. I overcome by the blood of the Lamb, by the words that I speak.